Hello and welcome to our Revive service. It is good to have you with us. My name is Aaron Hesketh. This week, Pastor Aaron writes, How would you describe your relationship with Christ? The book of Joel helps us see that God is faithful to his promise and his word. Are you using God as a crutch or are you desperate for him? God promised his spirit and we, as Christ followers, have the spirit living inside of each of us. Are you listening to God? To what the spirit tells you throughout your day? I wonder what our lives would look like if we were desperate for a closer walk with God. Here is Pastor Aaron.
Well, good morning. I have two little helpers that are passing out our analysis of Joel. And you may be saying, really, the sermon already? Yeah, we're going to change things up a little bit here this morning. And we're going to jump right into Joel. Because I think there's a good... opportunity for us as we look at Joel and then to respond to that as an act of worship through singing. And so we have an opportunity here this morning to see Joel and to see this prophet and to see and hear his message for the people of Israel at this time and to also respond to that message today and to say, how does this message how does it look in my life, and how do I live that out in my life? And so I want to look at that this morning. Again, if we miss you with the analysis, just raise your hand, and we'll make sure that you get one. If we failed to get you one, children are dismissed for children's church as well, and so we want to make sure that they are able to go to their classroom with the Steiners this morning. Thank you, Zachary and Camden, for your help. So next week's it. Next week is our last book of the Old Testament. And then you'll be able to say that you went through the whole Old Testament in 1 year and you survived. Would you pray with me? Let's bow our heads and let's talk to the Lord. Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity that we have to come in this place, and to worship you. Lord, I think about what we just sang. It is amazing grace that you have shown to us that we could be called your children, to know that it is based upon what Christ has done for us and that he died, he was buried, and he rose again 3 days later, and to look at the cross and to know that the God of the universe loved us so much that he sent his son to die upon that cross. And to know that that cross is empty today because Christ did not stay dead. He rose from the dead. And right now he's in heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of your throne, Lord. And he's waiting to come back. In the fullness of time, Lord, the day of the Lord will take place. And as we read here in Joel about that day of the Lord, the judgment that was happening then, but also the future day of the Lord that will take place, Lord, I don't believe that day has taken place yet. And one day you will send your son Jesus, and he will return to this earth, and judgment upon this earth will take place. My prayer is, Lord, that as a people who know you and love you, who would call ourselves Christ followers, that this morning we would have a deep sense of desire, of want to make you known to the people in our lives. And we would show that in the way that we act, in the way that we speak, in the way that we live, knowing that the only way to heaven is through your son, Jesus Christ. It's through a relationship with you. And I pray that we would be desperate people to grow in our walk with you, and desperate that the world around us would know more of you. And so I pray that you bless our time together as we walk through this prophet Joel, and I pray that you would show yourself in a very real way to us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So you have your analysis of Joel there. A couple things that I want to just bring to your attention before we start walking through it. Joel, the word Joel is translated in Hebrew, Yahweh is God. And so we see this as Joel writes, it's a book, it's one of judgment. And there's actually, the way it's kind of broken down, there's two identical poems, chapter 1 and then chapter 2a. They're identical in how they talk about the locusts. One is the what is happening or what has happened, the judgment of God, and one the day of the Lord, and then one is the day of the Lord that is future, that is to come. And so let's walk through this, and hopefully this helps us understand a little bit more about Joel. General, although the book of Joel is one of judgment, the prophet mentions no specific sin of the people. I find that interesting because Joel isn't trying to just point out about what specific sin. He's talking about overall how the people have failed to turn to God, and we're going to talk about that in chapter 2 a little bit. Joel quotes several of the prophets, and he even references back to the Pentateuch, the law. As he's calling the people to repent, he's referencing, evidently he has been a prophet who has been reading these other prophets and the other Old Testament scriptures. He has had some knowledge of that, which helps us to date the book a little bit. Let's look at the authorship. The authorship of the minor prophets seem to be straightforward. Since this book bears the prophet's name, this analysis will side with tradition, which recognizes Joel as the author of the book. The date, according to Dillard and Longman, survey of scholars who attempt to date the book of Joel, the ability to establish a date is inconclusive, meaning it's really hard to know when this was. Date ranges from the early 9th century to as late as 2nd century. And you can see there and read Dillard and Longman would suggest a date between the late 6th and mid 5th centuries based on the evidence. What we see in the book of Joel is Joel talks about prophets. He talks about Jerusalem. He talks about the temple. Those are three keys that we kind of see. But one of the things that Joel doesn't talk about is he doesn't talk about a king, which would probably tend to make it a later book. And where I have where I rest, and you can come up with your own belief, but where I feel it's around the Ezra-Nehemiah, hence why we're doing it after Ezra-Nehemiah last week. And I feel like this is where the prophet Joel was living and what he was writing to and the future coming of even the Spirit, and we'll read in Acts here in a little bit. Some key issues. Key issues of Joel are, number one, to recognize the difference in numbering of chapters and verses between the English translation and the Hebrew. All right? I'm not going to get into all that. You can study that. It is one of those things that you need to look at and say, okay, how did they come up with this numbering? How significant is it? You wrestle with that. Number two, to understand the significance of the day of the Lord. This is very important as we understand, especially prophecy, the day of the Lord is critical as we read the Bible. What is it talking about? What is the day of the Lord? And what is that a reference to? It's a reference to judgment. The day of the Lord is judgment. And so we see that judgment came when Jerusalem fell, the temple was destroyed, and Jerusalem fell. Well, Joel, if we date him later, that has already taken place. Ezra and Nehemiah have been on the scene, and so they've rebuilt the temple. The wall has been rebuilt around Jerusalem, and so he's talking about a future judgment now that is going to come. And I think that that points to what Daniel has shared with us, Ezekiel has shared with us, Zechariah has shared with us, and ultimately what we read in the book of Revelation when the judgment of Christ takes place in a future date. Number three, to recognize the terrible coming destruction of God in the day of the Lord because of evil. Just what I was talking about. The day of the Lord is coming. Why is judgment happening? Why will judgment happen as we read in the book of Revelation? Because of sin, because of evil. All right. Number four, to understand the relationship between Joel 2, 28 through 32 and Acts 2, 17 through 21. We're going to look at that in a little bit. So you can make just note that we'll talk about that in just a moment. Number five, to understand and appreciate God's zeal for his land and his people. Remember, way, way, way back, we talked about in the law when we were going through the first five books of the Bible, we were talking about how God had set up the structure of his people and Israel and how he desired to bless them, and he promised them these promises of the land and the land of milk and honey that he was going to provide for them if they would obey him, if they would follow his commands, if they would be his people. But we see that Israel abandoned God, they forsook him, they followed other idols, other gods, and because of that, God had promised here, if you choose not to follow me and you choose to go your way, then I will curse you and you will be judged and judgment will happen. Again, through the thread of the Old Testament, we see, though, God keeping his promise through his people, he will not destroy them all the way. Judgment has come. Those who abandoned God in the times where they were called to follow him in faith were ultimately judged, but God would keep a remnant, a small portion of people who chose to follow God in their faith, and we see that line all through the Old Testament, and we come to this point here in Joel, where once again, Joel is emphatic in saying God keeps his promise from way back here about the land and his people. And again, God's people are the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. We live in a timeline where God has extended salvation to not just his people, the Jews, but to also Gentiles. And this period of time is called the church age. We live in the age of the church. And one day when Christ returns for the day of the Lord, that judgment, the church age will end and God will fulfill the promises that he said here in the Old Testament. He will bring them to happen during that time and during that tribulation period and then through that thousand-year reign, which we call the millennium, all right, and where Jesus Christ will rule in a physical form in Israel and will judge the nations, and ultimately Satan will bring back and try to bring up one final rebellion, and in that rebellion, he loses and we see this then eternity. What does eternal life look like? What does heaven look like in eternity where God makes a new heaven and a new earth and where his people are united, both those in the church age and through his Jewish nation, the people who have followed in faith, trusting God that we are united together to live forever in a new heaven, new earth. And those who reject God, they're cast into the pit of fire. And a real place called hell. And I don't say that to scare you. I say that to tell you the truth. That there is a real place called heaven and there is a real place called hell. And the judgment, the day of the Lord is coming. And if you say, well, I'll wait to make a decision, you have made a decision. And that decision is to ultimately to put God on the sideline. And so I encourage you today, would you not make that decision, but Christ offers to you forgiveness. He offers to you eternal life. He offers to you a relationship. And that's what Joel emphatically states as he's talking here about the God of relation, as he talks about his spirit. Let's look at the subject purpose statement. Joel used the devastation of the recent locust plague to explain the coming destruction of the coming day of the Lord on the people of Israel and other nations as well. Although the day of the Lord will be one of complete ruin, the Lord will eventually restore his people. The link between the destruction of the locusts and the promised destruction of the day of the Lord was meant to move God's people to return to the Lord. The outline there is laid before you. The land was totally ruined due to the locust invasion. And then we see point number two, the land will be totally ruined due to the coming day of the Lord. And we see that, again, if you look at the poems there that Joel writes in chapter 1 and the first part of chapter 2, they're really, really similar in how their comparison, what was happening then or had happened, the coming day, and then the future coming day. And then number three there, although the land had been devastated, the Lord will restore. The Lord removes any invading army from the land. The Lord restores the people to the land. And the Lord deals with the nations and restores the land of Israel. Some theological application. God's coming destruction on the land and its people will be as terrible as an ancient locust plague. In the same way, the locust devastated everything, so too will God's destruction. People have an opportunity to return to the Lord now, even under the promise of coming judgment. Let me tell you, do you believe, and let me ask you, not tell you, let me ask you, do you believe that there is a coming judgment day of the Lord? If you believe that, then we should be people who are desperate. And if you want to label this sermon, that's really what it's about, desperate people. And I almost put, desperate people do desperate things. But as desperate people, we don't want to be just doing desperate things. We want to be doing the things that God calls us to do. And so I believe that God calls us to be desperate, because if we're not desperate, we kind of start relying upon ourselves and what we think and what we want to do. I would like for you, if you would, take your Bibles and turn to Joel chapter 2. And if you have a hard time, go to the book of Daniel, all right? Ezekiel, Daniel, and as you go through Daniel, you have Hosea, Joel, and then Amos, and then one of my favorite there, Obadiah, a little book there, and then Jonah. So it kind of gives you a reference there if you're looking for it. Hosea, Joel, Amos. We want to look at Joel. And as we're looking at Joel, I want to turn you to chapter 2. And I want us to look at the end of verse 11 as we think about what does this coming day of the Lord, the judgment day, look like? And I think sometimes in our minds we think, oh, it'll be bad, but it won't be that bad. And I just want you to understand where Joel is writing here. In verse 11, he says, "The Lord utters his voice before his army, for his camp is exceedingly great. He who executes his word is powerful. For the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it?" And I just want to set that as a preference as we look at the rest, that the day of the Lord is coming, and it is going to be great, and it's going to be awful. There's going to be great destruction and great ruin, ruin that we can only begin to imagine. And it's a reality. This isn't going to be some movie. This isn't going to be some dream. This is the reality of what's going to come, which should cause us to be desperate people. So let's keep reading. Verse 12 of chapter 2 of Joel. "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return with me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God." Let me pause there for a second. There's a call that Joel is saying, listen, God is giving you as a nation an opportunity to return back to God. He's giving you an opportunity to turn from your sin. And I think it's so interesting that Joel would say, as he quotes the Lord, "and rend your hearts and not your garments." God's saying, listen, I don't want the outward appearance. I want the inward appearance. I want what's going on inside in your heart to be real. This is not a show. And I believe if we are desperate people, we will be quick to repent. If we are desperate people, number one, we'll be quick to repent. And that repentance means that it comes from our heart and it's not a show. That we're not going to show up on a Sunday morning and say, God, I forgive you of my sin. Or forgive me of my sin, forgive me of all my wrongdoing, and I'm going to follow you. And then when we walk out of here today, we go do our own thing. Or that tomorrow, or the rest of the week, you go and you live your life however you want, because next Sunday, you can come in and you can ask God to forgive you again. That's an outward appearance of saying, hey, I want to make everything right, but your heart is far from God. Maybe I'm preaching to the choir here, which was... on a little side note, choir practice tonight, right, Bob? You like that, how I got that in? Maybe I'm preaching to the choir, but maybe I'm not. Listen, we need to be a people who are quick to repent. And not just the tearing of our garments, not just saying, hey, I'm sorry because I got caught. But that we ultimately fall on our knees and our face before God because we are desperate for the God of the universe to forgive us of our sin and to help us to live a life that shows him. That we are so reliant upon God and not ourselves to do his will. When was the last time that you asked God to help you when life was going well? It's usually we ask God, help me when life is tough. But I'm asking us to be desperate people who will repent of our sin. And that means sin is sin. Not saying, oh, I didn't commit murder, I didn't steal, I didn't lie today. That's looking at everything and saying, you know what? That was a wrong thought that I had about that person. And God, would you please forgive me? because I know that's not from you. Not that we be people that walk around in fear waiting for God to zap us and to judge us, but that we would be people who are so sensitive to sin that when we see it or when we see it in our lives, we get sick and we ask God to forgive us and to turn from it. It starts with the heart. Repentance must be in our heart, not just a show. We see here in verses 8 and 19, if you flip up ahead now, it says, "Then the Lord became jealous for his land, and he had pity on his people. And the Lord answered and said to his people, 'Behold, I am sending to you grain and wine and oil, and you will be satisfied, and I will no more make you a reproach among the nations.'" Who is this God who, when his people repent and admit that they're sinners, admit to these wrongdoings, who is this God who says this, these things, that he's like, "I want to bless you"? Do you know that that's our God? And what's awesome is when we repent, we can look at the very character of our God, and it helps pull us even closer to him. Who is this God who has promised his people these great blessings? Well, let's look at it. Jump back to verse 13 and let's finish reading verse 13, which says, "Rend your hearts and not just your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and he is merciful. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster." The next time you hear somebody say that the God of the Old Testament is just a God of judgment who just wants to destroy people, you bring them to the prophet Joel and you say, "That's not what Joel says. Joel says this, that our God is a gracious and merciful God. He is slow to anger. He is abounding in steadfast love. And he does not want disaster to happen to people." That's our God. That's the God that we can run to, that we can cry out to and say, "God, I'm miserable," or "Life's tough," or "I don't understand what's going on, and I'm trying to do it myself, but God, I need your help. I want you to forgive me of my wrongdoing. I need you, and I'm seeking you with my life. I'm going to trust you because I look at your character, that you are merciful and that you're gracious and that you're loving." Do you know that that's the God of the universe who loves you and desires to walk with you every single day that you are here on the face of the earth? And we live by faith, one day realizing we get to walk with him by sight. This is the God who calls us to repentance, knowing that, yes, he is righteous and God is just, and we see his hand where he comes and judges people. But it's not just a judgment that says, "Okay, you messed up, so everybody gets destroyed." He loves his children. He loves his people. He offers to us salvation. He offers to us blessing. Now flip to the end of this chapter, chapter 2. And in verse 26 of chapter 2, he says, "You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dwelt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel and that I am the Lord your God, and there is no one else. And my people shall never again be put to shame." Verse 28, "It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit." What's he talking about? Acts chapter 2, and you can put a little note there. Acts chapter 2, verses 17 through 21, quotes these verses as Peter is preaching the gospel message, and the Spirit of God comes upon not only the Jews who believe and trust Christ as the Messiah, but then the Gentiles, the slaves, the servants of Israel. Verse 30, Joel 2, And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall turn to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you ever heard that verse before? You know where we read that verse? Paul quotes that verse in Romans chapter 10, verse 13. We're going to turn there in just a moment, but I want to finish reading this. For in Mount Zion and Jerusalem, there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls, a remnant of people who God will choose to show himself faithful. Take your Bibles and flip over with me then to Romans, if you would, Romans chapter 10. Ultimately, Joel gives us this hope of not only repentance and coming from the heart when we look at the character of God that we see his faithfulness, but we see salvation. And in Romans chapter 10, we'll start reading in verse 5. We see, for Moses writes about the righteousness that's based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them, but the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near to you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same God, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Isn't that awesome? To know that God extends salvation to you and to I. If you haven't yet trusted Christ as your Savior, it's right there. You can try to live by the law, hoping that your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, but the reality is your good deeds are like filthy rags to a righteous and holy God. But God offers you hope, and that hope is through his Son, Jesus Christ. He offers an opportunity to have a relationship with him by trusting that Christ died on the cross for your sin. He was buried and he rose again 3 days later, proving that he conquered sin and death, and he extends to you forgiveness, and he extends to you a relationship that is eternal, life with him forever. Those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you done that? I hope you have. If not, today's the day. Today's the day that you can be a child of God. It's not some magical formula. I don't stand here and wave my hands over and say, you've all been forgiven and blessed. It is your relationship with the God of the universe where you, in your heart you cry out and say, I believe that there is no other way to heaven but by believing that Jesus died for me. And I accept that gift. God offers that to you today. For those of us who have received that gift, I think Joel is a great reminder for us of how desperate we should be. We shouldn't just be content that we are now saved. We shouldn't be content that we have the hope of eternal life. We shouldn't be content to live life the way that we want to live it because we have eternity paid for. No. I believe that we should live life in such a way that God says to eat in plenty and be satisfied. And he says, and praise the name of the Lord your God who has dealt wondrously with you. That's why I wanted to have this sermon early so that we would respond in praise to our God. And this praise is not meant just for a Sunday morning. This is to be the way that we live each and every day. And we may get weighted down, we may become discouraged, but keep looking to the Lord. Look and see what he has done for you. Know how much he loves you and how he is there And one day he will judge evil. It is not our job to. God will judge evil. We are to stand in mercy and grace and forgiveness, and understanding and knowing that the God of the universe is sovereign. He's in control of all. And he's left you and I here to sing praises to his name and to live life in such a way that shows repentance and salvation are real. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for this opportunity. As we've looked at the book of Joel, I pray that you would help us first to be people who are quick to repent, who not just say the words, but truly believe and ask for your forgiveness, who need you, Lord, as we live life, to help us turn away from sin and to turn to you, to live our lives in such a way that would honor you and glorify you. So, Lord, we're desperate people needing your help. But as we read, Lord, the promise that you gave to Joel that we see in Acts 2 of your Spirit that came and dwelt among your people and in your people, Lord, as your children, we have that Spirit, the Holy Spirit, God Almighty, living inside of us to help us, to guide us, to strengthen us. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to lean and depend upon and to trust your Spirit. Help us not to live life our way, but help us to be reasonable and understanding of how your Spirit guides us and is there to lead us the way you want us to live. May we be people who now praise and lift up our voices. May this not be an act, Lord, but may this be true, that we worship you, our God, who has given us salvation. We love you, Lord. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.